Please turn your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 10. I've been studying this book since the spring and have made it through the first 9 chapters. And now we're launching out into the part of the book that's probably more people are more familiar with in terms of the short sayings that are more commonly thought of as Proverbs. Today we're going to look at just the first 5 verses of this chapter and kind of introduce the whole rest of the book and talk about it, and then look at the first 5 verses and recognize there's a certain challenge we have when we try to understand how a whole series of very short sayings comes together in such a way as to help us learn wisdom. So let's give attention now to God's Word. Proverbs chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us this morning as we study it together. From time to time, my daughters have gathered with their friends to have a Bob Ross party. So some of you will know Bob Ross was a celebrity painter who made these shows for PBS. He died back in the 90s. He's far more popular now than he ever was then. He has this massive afro. Well, it's like a perm, a guy perm that's huge. That's part of his trademark. And he uses a lot of goofy sayings as he's painting. We'll just put a happy little tree, happy little tree, happy little cloud. And but in 25 minutes, if you follow what he does, he can take a blank canvas and turn it into a beautiful landscape. And he just does this bit by bit, bit by bit. And so my daughters will come back from such a party, and you know, they've had no formal art training or anything like that, but yet here's this painting that sort of looks like a landscape. Maybe doesn't match Bob's 100%, but Bob says, you're the master of your painting. You own this. You put the tree here, you put the tree there, it's your painting. So they come back with a landscape that looks pretty good. And this gets built piece by piece, just by slapping the brush here, slapping the brush there. He does it all with wet paint, where he's like mixing it on the canvas. And it comes out something beautiful. And I think sometimes when we approach the book of Proverbs, you have to understand you're approaching something like painting, where you're putting together a bigger picture. And the picture is a picture of wisdom. And the problem is when we have, what we're seeing here are little brushstrokes, these little short sayings that if you just take one in isolation or two in isolation, you don't really see the bigger picture. And so as we embark on this study of this part of the book, which I'm only promising to do chapter 10 so far on this. But we're going to try to get through chapter 10 to see how this works. But you're looking at the brushstrokes, and you can't get overly focused on that and lose sight of the bigger picture of what's trying to be painted for you. And all of us, I think, as we approach the book of Proverbs, can sort of wonder, how do I use this? How do I use this in my devotional life? How do I understand it? And as we look at this morning, this is part of my goal, is to have you think about how the Proverbs work, how the book as a whole works, and then look more particularly at these first 5 verses. And I hope as we look at this passage, you'll see that Proverbs is painting for you a picture of how you are to live in Christ. This is the picture of a faithful Christian. Proverbs is showing you a painting of how you are to live in Christ. And then in these first 5 verses in particular, we're seeing that Christ calls you to be a person who knows how and when to work. And that's an important starting point for how you serve the Lord. And that's what we'll hope to see, God willing, as we look at the passage. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, I know sometimes your parents ask you to do chores, and you might have a picture of some chore that your parents are asking you to do. And how do you do that chore in a way that shows wisdom and that honors the Lord? Well, there's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. The first point I want us to see is that Proverbs paints a picture of how you ought to live in Christ. Proverbs is showing you this picture. So you notice the very first verse I read, the Proverbs of Solomon. We're entering a new part of the book. And yet you might be saying, wait, I thought this whole book was the Proverbs of Solomon. Why are we now saying it's the Proverbs of Solomon? Well, remember, the first nine chapters, Matthew Henry calls it the front porch. It's nine chapters that introduce the whole book. Nine chapters that are very poetical. We talked about these wonderful poems about wisdom incarnate and how those point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more continuity flowing through those first nine chapters. It's not these short, pithy statements that we often think of. And so if we get to Proverbs chapter 10, we're starting the Proverbs proper, these short sayings. And recognize these short sayings are not just popular wisdom. This is not just a stitch in time, you know, saves nine or whatever. It's not popular wisdom for everybody. It's wisdom for those who fear the Lord. That was emphasized back in chapter 1 and in chapter 9, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this is how the godly live, how those who are in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're seeing here. Now, given that, each proverb in this section is only about 2 to 4 verses long. And it right on the surface, it's hard to see themes running through whole chapters, for example. You've got 2 to 4 verses on something, and then it seems to jump to a new topic. And so this, for this reason, some commentators come right out and say, this is a random collection. This is just random. They're just thrown in here randomly. My personal conviction on this is that God doesn't do anything randomly. These are in the particular order that they're in for a reason, that God has structured this collection. Now, the book itself gives you some hints that it's organized. So if you look on the outline I put in your bulletin on some of the cross references, I give you there an outline based on actual markers in the text where it says, for example, in verse 1 here, the Proverbs of Solomon. And so you have chapters 1 to 9 that are introduction, then chapter 10 all the way through chapter 22, verse 16. These are the section we're entering into now, the Proverbs of Solomon, collection number 1. Then you have in chapter 22 and 24, the sayings of the wise. At the end of chapter 24, further sayings of the wise. Then in chapters 25 through 29, more Proverbs of Solomon, the second collection. And then in Proverbs 30, the words of Agur. And in Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel. So somebody, whether it was Solomon or someone who came after, has collected up these wise sayings and put them together in this kind of an organization. Now, within these collections, there are other hints of structure. There are repeated words that you find in certain passages, repeated themes. I think if you look at the first 5 verses here, you can see, it's not a long section, but there's clearly one theme that's exposed there. And so there are, in some cases, evidence of organizing these in a special way. And we'll talk about some more of that in just a minute. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I've figured out the key to the book of Proverbs, and I can give you the topical outline that runs through it, because I can't. But what I'm saying is I believe that the order that it's in is intentional, and that it is the product of God's Holy Spirit. Now, because of the structure, whatever structure here is loose, Proverbs is hard to preach. And so most commentaries at this point, after you get through chapter 9, a number of them will start to take the book on topically. In other words, what does Proverbs say about friendship? And scour the whole book. What does Proverbs say about money? Scour the whole book. Because these topics come up again and again. And we could do it that way, but understand, that's not the way you read it. Now, you come and tell me after the service if I'm wrong, but I don't think most of you, when you read the book of Proverbs, you say, let me get out the book of Proverbs and let me find every verse that talks about money. And then I'm just flipping through the entire 31 chapters that way. I think you read it from chapter 1 to chapter 31. That's the way we experience the book. So the question then is, why is that the best way to read it, and how is God using the book? I put a comment from commentator Gary Brady in your outline. He says, together, the Proverbs create a picture of what it is to be wise. It's a little like the composition of certain paintings or musical works. At first, notes or colors seem haphazard, but slowly certain themes or colors dominate and the work starts to take shape. So again, it's building a picture, and it's showing you a person. The wise person lives this way. This is what you're being shown in Proverbs. And notice, this is how you acquire wisdom in real life. You don't learn all there is to learn about money in one event or in one lesson. You can't take it all in. This happens over your entire life as you mix learning lessons about money with the experiences you're having and the information that you're getting. And so here you have to picture a wise father living with his children and teaching them as they go through life, teaching them along the way. Now, one of our members just turned one not long ago, and I was talking to her father, so I have this on pretty good authority that Catherine now can make several animal sounds fairly accurately. And I don't remember the exact number, but it's a number of animal sounds. And this is, of course, how we learn to speak. We don't learn everything there is to know about speech all at once. We're gradually working in our sounds, then we're working in numbers, you know, then we're working in knowing everybody's name, and this builds throughout our life until we finally learn how to speak. We don't learn topically. And that's just the way it is. You don't sit down and say, I'm going to learn everything there is to know about friendship, and then I'm going to move on to the next topic. You have stuff coming at you all the time from all directions. This is why parents, if you ever find yourself sitting down with one of your children and saying, we've been over this before, right? We've had this conversation before. If you think one conversation is all it's going to take to get that lesson in, right, you're in for a rude awakening at a minimum, right? You're going to have to go around this circle a whole bunch of times before it actually becomes ingrained. But realize, this is the same way you learn, right? You didn't learn anything with just one experience or one lesson. You have it coming around again and again. And so this helps us understand, this is actually the way God helps you learn wisdom. As you live your life, things come at you from all different directions, and it's happening every week throughout your life. And you're dealing with issues at work, and you're dealing with issues in your home, you're dealing with your speech in certain contexts, you're dealing with business, you're dealing with family, you're dealing with money, right? Your life doesn't sort out into topics. All this stuff is going on all the time. And so recognize, Proverbs is not a technical description for wisdom. It's not a how-to-live manual. It's showing you what a wise person who fears the Lord is like in a whole bunch of different areas of life. You're seeing a portrait of the wise man, woman, young person who loves God and is living that out. And so part of the study that you're doing here is to understand how this book works and how God can teach you through the Proverbs. Proverbs is painting a picture of how you are to live in Christ. But secondly, then, the way Proverbs does this is by using comparisons that make you think. That's the idea. Using comparisons to try to make you think. So the hallmark of Proverbs is a parallel structure where you have multiple lines that are parallel to one another, something between 2 to 4 lines. And there are, commentators recognize 3 main types of parallels. And I put these definitions also in your outline. The first one is antithetic parallelism, where the message of the first part of the parallel line is opposite or contrasting to the second line. And so you get a lesson by way of contrast. every line, every parable in this first five verses, and in fact most of the parables in the first five chapters of this section are antithetical parallels. So look at verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Right? And so they're teaching the same truth, but by opposite, by addressing the opposite. So that's antithetical parallelism. Synonymous parallelism, the two lines mimic each other but use different language. In my definition, each of the two parallel lines conveys essentially the same message, although usually in different words. So I gave you an example from Proverbs 16, verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. And so you see how that's parallel. You have he who heeds the word wisely and whoever trusts in the Lord. Those are similar. And then the second part of each line, the top line is, we'll find good. The bottom line, happy is he. These things are parallel. And it can help you understand by saying the same thing in different words what the Proverbs writer is getting at. And then thirdly, we have what's called synthetic parallelism, where the second line is expanding on or explaining or completing the message begun in the first line, so that the two lines must be read together in order to understand the message of the whole verse. So I gave you an example from Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Right? You don't get the idea what's going on there if you just take one half. You need both halves together. And so what's the effect of using all these different kinds of parallels? It's to make you think. So as you read these, you are to be thinking about what are the connections here? How are these things related? How do they relate to my life? How do they relate to the other proverbs in this part of the book? How do these things go together? And this is to draw you into and make you think about what's being taught. And note that these different kinds of parallels are not used randomly throughout the whole book. See, this is another indicator that there's structure here. So in chapters 10 to 15, it's almost exclusively antithetical parallel. Almost the whole thing is antithetical parallelism, chapters 10 to 15. Then it starts to switch over, so that when you get to the end of this section in chapter 22, we're going to have 375 parables. Proverbs. I was saying that wrong before. Sorry, Proverbs. 375 Proverbs. And about half are antithetical and about half are synonymous and synthetic. But the spread of those changes. So it goes from almost all antithetical Proverbs over to the synonymous and the synthetic. And some commentators think maybe part of this is it's easier to learn by contrast. These things are very clear. And as we learn and we develop, then we move into more complicated types of proverbs that leads us along in terms of understanding these things. Now, to sort of illustrate this, what type of road are you more likely to become very sleepy driving on? Is it the narrow, windy country lane, or is it the interstate highway? You all know the answer to this, right? You can drive on the interstate highway with only your brain stem. You know, you don't need the rest of your brain. You set the cruise, and you just hope that if something does happen, you have enough time to, like, come back to consciousness and focus on what you're doing. You know how mind-numbing it is just to drive on the interstate. When we lived in Northern Ireland, and I was driving on the left-hand side of the road, which was enough of an issue, but over there, the roads are like the size of bike paths over here. And so you're on the left side of the road, and there's a hedge on one side and a cliff on the other side, and then there's a bus coming at you, and you just learn to look into the horizon and hope for the best as you went by these vehicles, because there literally was no room for this to happen. Well, there's no way you're falling asleep when you're driving on those kinds of roads. I mean, you're alert. You can't get in, you can't get lulled into sleep. And I think partly this is what's going on in the Proverbs, right? That they're coming at you from different angles. You can't open the chapter and say, well, this whole chapter's about work, and I know everything about work, so I'm just going to skip this chapter. I'm going to turn my brain off as we go through. It doesn't work that way, because something new is always coming at you in the Proverbs. That forces you to think, if you're engaged, and to wrestle with what is on. You can read a narrative in the Bible that you know very well, and because you know the story very well, your brain can kind of turn off and go on autopilot. The Proverbs, it's hard to memorize large sections of the Proverbs, right? Because you can't anticipate exactly what's coming next. And part of this is to wake up your mind and to force you to think about how wisdom speaks to your life. And I think that's very helpful for you as you try to read through the book of Proverbs, to realize there's nothing like this in the Bible. It's truly unique in terms of how it works and its design. Well, as we look then thirdly at the first five verses here in more detail, we see that in Christ, wisdom tells you that you can be a blessing to your parents and others who have invested in you. So we go back to verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Now recognize, does this mean that only sons are in view here? No, of course not. It involves all children, all people. Does it mean that only fathers can be made glad and only mothers can be made grieving, right? No, of course it doesn't mean that either. We have to understand we're putting a truth and encapsulating it in a very small piece. The point is that a child who lives by wisdom can bring blessing and joy to his parents, both mom and dad, and that the opposite is also true, that a foolish child can bring heartache and grief into the life of his or her parents. And you know that this is true. You know this is the case. I mean, one of the things that I think the evangelical church and some branches of it have done a great job in saying, we value children. We want, the Bible says children are a blessing from the Lord. And so we see a lot of big families, and that's a good thing. Because that's countercultural, and you're fighting against the culture when you have a large family. But we have to also be careful that we don't say a lot of kids is a blessing, period. Because the Bible qualifies that. The Bible says if you have a whole bunch of foolish kids, it's not. It's grief to you. And so it's not just enough to procreate, right? We need to raise our kids to know the Lord and to be truly wise. Then that will be a blessing to us. But not just procreating is a blessing to us. But as we think about what's said here, why? Why is this the very first thing in these Proverbs? I think it's clear. It goes to the heart of motivation. So children, if you can listen to me for a second, you see what Solomon is saying to you is, he's saying you actually have the ability to bless your parents. Your parents, the people who brought you into the world, who love you and take care of you all the time, who would sacrifice anything for you, who take you to church, who teach you about God, who love you enough to discipline you. These parents, right, you have a way you can bless them. You can actually bless them by becoming wise, by knowing and loving Jesus Christ, and by living according to His Word. That's a way you can bring joy to your mom and your dad. And that's really encouraging to know that you can bless your parents. And I think that's why this is right up front, to motivate us to realize we can bring joy into the lives of others as we live according to wisdom. Now, you may be saying, well, my parents are gone, or my parents weren't that great, or that's not the point here at all. The point is, every one of you have had people who've invested in you, who've served with you, and some of them are still alive, and the people around you can receive joy and a blessing as you live according to wisdom. The opposite is also true. Is if you live foolishly, right, you can cause a lot of grief and heartache in the lives of those who are around you, those that have invested in you, those that you still interact with. So recognize, here's a call for us that in Jesus now, we can be a blessing to our parents and those who have invested in us. But fourthly, we see specifically that one of the ways we bless others is by knowing how and when to work. So verse 4 says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. And that word slack could be translated loose or sluggish or lazy. Okay, so a lazy hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent, and that word could also be translated sharp, the diligent, the sharp hand makes rich. And recognize, hand here is a metaphor for your whole life. This doesn't mean if you do a lot of weightlifting with your hand and you have a strong hand, then everything's great. The idea is that your life is one of diligent work versus sluggishness and laziness. God says that He'll bless you. Now recognize, it says both kinds of hands produce something. The diligent produces wealth. The lazy produces poverty. But we can't read this like a formula. And this is an important reminder to get right here. Proverbs is not the law. And so it's a huge mistake to say, well, what this is teaching me is if I work hard, I will be rich. As we know, lots of people that work hard who are not rich. Right? This is not given as an absolute promise of some kind of health and wealth gospel, some kind of formula where you do this and then this over here automatically happens. The point is that in general, if you work hard, you will have what you need. And in general, if you're lazy and you won't work hard, you won't have what you need. That these are general principles in the world. And so what this is saying to us actually is that not that poverty is a sin. Jesus Christ himself would have been poor, right? But that laziness is a sin. And we've seen this before in Proverbs, that laziness or being unwilling to work, that is in fact a sin. And that you and I need to know the joy of honest gain through labor. So how are you supposed to work, children? Hard. You're supposed to work hard. Mom or dad give you a chore, go rake up the leaves, you rake up the leaves. You don't say, how can I make it look like I'm raking and not actually rake? You don't drag the rake around a little bit, drop it off on the side, and then go play with your toys and say you forgot. You do what you're asked to do. You work hard. And if you do this, you will be different than most people that you're around in the world as you grow up. Because hard work is a dying virtue in our society today. So you work hard. But in addition to working hard, you know when to work. So look at verse 5 in our text. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. So you get the picture there. The harvest is coming in. You have to bring in everything that's going to keep you alive until the next harvest. There's a window there in which you need to do it. And so the wise person is working hard, especially when it's crunch time. But the lazy person, as it says here, the son who causes shame, he sleeps. And the word for sleep there is unconscious. It's like literally you're comatose when the work needs to be done. You're completely out of it and not getting anything accomplished. Now, we sang in Psalm 127 earlier in the service, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Right? We aren't to work ourselves to death. We are to take care of ourselves and to rest when that's needed. So how do we balance these two things? Proverbs isn't saying you've got to sacrifice everything for your work. It's saying you need to know when to work and you need to work hard. And you need to know that there may be special occasions when you have to work really hard. When you're a surgeon in the middle of a long operation. Right? You don't just quit. When you're a builder who's trying to get a project done by a certain deadline. When you're the guy that drives the snow plow in the middle of the night after it snows. Do you realize what a blessing that is to all of the rest of us who wake up at the normal time and can drive on a road that's been plowed? How is that possible? Only because the snowplow guy got up at 3 a.m. and drove his snowplow all night long so that the road was clear. Right? The same thing with the utilities guys when there's a storm and we lose our power. Right? They're out in the terrible storm fixing it so you can have power. So that the wise person not only can work hard, but knows when it's time to work. Right? When it's 4 a.m. and the cows have to be milked, the farmer doesn't say, you know, I got a tickle in the back of my throat. I can't get up today. I got this tickle in the back of my throat. I'm just going to sleep in and I'll let somebody else handle it. It doesn't happen, right? It's not an option. And of course, you need to take care of yourself. Don't hear me saying that you don't need to take care of yourself. But we have become a people who, you know, can't work today. I got the sniffles, right? And I used to deal with this when I was coaching hockey all the time. You can't come to practice because you have the sniffles. I'm sorry, right? There's a time when you have to do what you have to do. And this is what wisdom helps us understand. This applies to you men and women who work in the community. It applies to you mothers who work at home. Right? I'm sorry, but when you got young children at home, you're not going to get to take a trip with the girls to Vegas. Right? Sorry. You know, we're laughing, right? That kind of thing is actually done by people who don't understand this. And so we have to reckon with. Same thing with the guys, right? There is a time where you're not going to get to take the fishing trip with the boys, right? Because the work has to be done. And so we have to know how to work and we have to know when to work. And if you do that, you'll be in a position to bless other people. You'll have resources to help others. You'll want to be positioned to serve and to minister to others. Now notice, you have to figure this out in your own life. It talks about the farmer and the harvest. We don't have too many farmers in here. So you have to figure this out in your own life. That's what wisdom means. You have to know when to work and you have to work hard. Now you go figure out what that means in your life. That's the way the Proverbs work. You've got to think about what this means for you in your current situation. The Proverbs tells you this is one way you bless others. You know how to work. You know when to work. And finally, then we see here in our passage that God graciously uses your hard work while He Himself is the one who sustains you. Now again, if we read verses 4 and 5 in isolation, we might think, well, if I do the right things, everything's going to turn out well for me. But then you go back to verses 2 and 3 and you're reminded that the only reason that hard work actually pays off in general is because that's the world that God has made. That God has made His world that way, and He runs it that way. This is a part of His ordering of the world. Verse 3, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He casts away the desire of the wicked. And see, this is what God's saying. He's saying He's the one who ultimately sustains you. He's the one who feeds you. He's the one that provides for you, even as you are busy doing whatever He calls you to do. Verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. And here we get a little window into something we're going to see a lot more, which is that what wisdom and righteousness are put together, foolishness and wickedness are put together. It reminds you that wisdom is ultimately moral. It's not intellectual, it's moral. That wisdom is combined with righteousness. And what this says here in verse 2 is that even if the wicked, foolish person does accumulate a lot of things in this life, right, it's going to amount to nothing. In the end, it will amount to nothing. But what's something that will be with you forever? Second half of that verse, righteousness. Righteousness delivers from death. Here's something. The wisdom of God that produces righteousness. Here's something that's eternal and that will be with you forever. As Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will you get? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And here's the answer. Righteousness is something that saves you from death. And what the proverb is reminding you is that your work is important, but your work cannot save you. Your work cannot save you. You need righteousness, and there's only one place you can get righteousness because you don't have any of your own, and that's through the perfectly wise and righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you become a joy to those around you? How do you work in such a way that you bless the people around you? It's only as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus who came and He knew how to work. And He knew when to work. And we don't always get that right. Again, you children, you know what Jesus did when He was 12 years old and His parents took Him to Jerusalem. And what did He do while He's in Jerusalem as a 12-year-old? He went and found the teachers of the law in the temple and He studied with them. Isn't that amazing? A 12-year-old kid working when there was an opportunity to learn and to study. That's fascinating, isn't it? His whole life, He knew how and when to work. He got up early so He could be with His Father. He stayed up late so He could answer people's questions. He traveled around so He could heal and teach as many people as possible. Throughout His whole ministry and life, He knew when to work. He knew how to work. He brought joy to the people around Him. And this is where we have to look for our hope of being those who work properly and being those who give joy to others. That Jesus Christ endured the suffering of the cross so that we could be righteous ourselves. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for you so that you could become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus does for you and for me. This last week, Philip and I went to a lunch with the new chaplain of the IU football program. And at this lunch, the head coach, Tom Allen, was introducing the new chaplain. And I just found it fascinating. Is the head coach, this is a head coach of a Big Ten football program, said to us, these players need to know the Lord. And I don't have enough time to spend with each one of them. And that's why I brought this chaplain here. Because these players, these young men, need to know the Lord. Now that's fascinating. Because you have about zero job security in a job like that. And the only thing the alumni and everybody else cares about is how many wins and how many losses and if you go to a bowl game. And here's this guy saying, in the midst of that situation, my priority is making sure that these young men hear the gospel and are mentored by Christians. Incredible. I don't think there's a job in which somebody works harder during the season than a varsity football coach. It's and we could probably argue it's too hard. But one thing I read in the paper about the football program earlier in the year is while everybody plays on Saturday for the most part and comes in and practices on Sunday and then takes an off day on Monday, the IU program takes off on Sunday and then goes back to work on Monday. And see, this is an example of a wise man trying to work hard and when he needs to, but in a way that reflects the ultimate wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Proverbs is calling you and me to be. And whatever we're doing, if it's the kids studying, if it's the IU students on campus, if it's mothers at home, if it's people in the workforce, whatever it is, even if it's retired people, that we are seeking to bless others by this wisdom that tells us that we work hard and we work at the right time so that the Lord Jesus will be glorified. So recognize Proverbs painting a picture for you of how you are to live in Christ, and in Him you are to be a person who knows how and when to work. Let's pray and ask Him to apply these things in the coming week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the Proverbs, and we recognize it's going to take some work for us to figure out how to use these in our own lives, but we appreciate the challenge because we understand what we have here is a picture of wisdom that's laid out for us brushstroke by brushstroke. Not a bunch of things we can memorize, but an image that we need to get in our minds of what the wise person is like. And we thank you that you put this in these little proverbs, that force us to think and challenge our minds. And we pray that you would help us to do the hard work of trying to apply these things in our own lives. We pray for the message that we've just looked at this morning, that we need to be people who desire to be a blessing, a joy, to our parents, to those who have mentored us, to the people around us. And at the same time, people who know how and when to work. And we need your wisdom for this, Lord. We pray you would be at work in our lives as we try to live out these things even in the coming days, and that you would bless us with your Spirit. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's sing back in praise to the Lord from Psalm 106, Selection A. And here we do cry out to the Lord that he would remember us and that he would help us to be the people that he wants us to be. Stanza 3, remember me with favor, Lord, which you, your people, show. Oh, come to me, draw near, that I may your salvation know. And then we as his people can live out and enjoy, as it says in stanza 4, the prosperity that he gives us. Let's stand and sing our praise to the Lord.